Welcome to Marketplace Kingdom, the conference call and podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our ongoing purpose is to provide biblical perspectives and practical strategies for understanding the times and advancing God's kingdom right where you are. We're committed to presenting thought-provoking conversation and encouragement by bringing you guests who share their own stories and insights on being authentically Christian and demonstrating Christ's love and lordship in their own professional and personal spheres of influence. We want to share ideas that you can use to bring Christ's redeeming and transforming power to your world and your day-to-day lives. Whether you're with us live or listening to the podcast replay here in the U.S. or anywhere around the world, we're glad you're with us. I'm DJ Swanger, your host for this episode. My regular co-host, Dave Heisica, is traveling today, but he'll be back with us in 2 weeks. Friends, everyone in every sphere of life goes through wilderness times at one point or another. Times when the path ahead seems to disappear and no direction seems right or wrong. It may be health issues, family crisis, a financial setback, or a career upset. Whatever the cause, it can be difficult to really experience God in wilderness places. Yet sometimes those are the very places where He can be found most profoundly. Burning bushes in the desert. For today's conversation, my guest is author Carol A. Brown. Carol is a dear friend and longtime prayer partner. She's a writer, storyteller, intercessor, educator, counselor, and lover of broken people. Her latest book is Through the Wilderness, Finding God's Presence When All Seems Lost. In it, Carol shares honest, compassionate insight and biblical wisdom drawn from her own story of being sidelined by the onset of multiple sclerosis and her journey back into the presence of God in the midst of a life turned upside down. Carol, welcome to Marketplace Kingdom. We're delighted to have you on the call. Now, I know you've been listening to our podcasts and that you share our vision for living out the kingdom in practical ways wherever we find ourselves. So maybe we should start with your telling us a bit about your own background and what led you to become an author.
Well, what led me to become an author, I wasn't led. I kind of got taken in the back door. I guess that's being led, isn't it? I was an educator, and my teaching career actually began when I was about 7, teaching my little brothers their numbers and letters. But I've got a formal education certification in about 1972 after being exposed to teaching as a graduate assistant in grad school, where I found out that I had a natural gift for teaching. But when you go to the public schools, they won't let you teach unless you have a certification. So I went back and got that. And then later, when our children were small, I went back and got a master's in teaching English as a second language. And with that, then I taught college, university, graduate courses, adult ed, a little bit of everything. So academia really set me up by giving me the skill set of writing. Then during the first 3 years of recovery from the MS attack, just as a sanity saver, when I would have my windows of clarity and could recall stories and concepts and so forth, I'd go and write them down. So I had a stack of papers, you know, with just disconnected stories and so forth. Well, I had volunteered to write about burden bearing when I was the education director for Elijah House Ministries. And there was a time when John Sanford expressed a desire that various ones of us who were on staff would take one of his teachings and really dive deep and take it a lot further than he'd been able to and write a book on it. And I'd volunteered to write on burden bearing. But I was busy and I never had time to write. And then when the MS hit, I had plenty of time to write. So that's how that started. And so I had this stack of papers. And the Lord says, okay, we have a book. And I looked at it and kind of went, we do? So then I got a friend of mine who was a journalism teacher. And she helped me over the next 2 years turn it into a manuscript, digging the MS out of all of that. So that was how I got to be an author.
Okay.
Kind of the back way, because I had no aspirations at all of being a writer.
So authorship was really kind of a redirect for you.
Definitely a redirect, yes. Yes, I was in education, and my goal eventually was to get my PhD and be teaching at the university level, be a professor, I never really thought about writing. But the Lord knew that if I had stayed in academia, that eventually that would not have been fulfilling, because he had access to the blueprint of my life, and I didn't. So what I felt was a tremendous loss in losing my teaching career was actually just a redirect, where he was keeping me on the track that he had designed for me to go. When we're in it, we don't always see those things.
Yeah, we don't very often see our own destiny laid out before us in clear step-by-step narrative. Well, you and David were involved with Elijah House for quite a while. And I know you both have continued to do ministry with broken people of all sorts. You've done two books now on spiritual sensitivity. Mm-hmm. How has your own personal journey formed what you do and write about now?
Well, like I said, the time in academia gave me the skill set for writing. And then the time at Elijah House gave me what the Lord wanted me to write about. But that time at Elijah House was very instrumental. It was foundational and instrumental in our lives in freeing us from judgments that had held us back and interfered with our marriage and relationships in general. And then as I had learned about burden bearing while there, that high spiritual sensitivity, that gave David understanding of me and many other people. And it gave me understanding of myself and my responses. And then after learning about it, I began seeing the damage that not understanding that can do to a person. And so that became part of my ministry. People couldn't say, well, you don't understand. Well, yes, I do understand. So I naturally turned that into teaching and ministry because I've been there. I've walked that road. So, yeah. I could do that. And then pretty much the same for David. He could say, hey, I've lived with this. I know. I know. So really the academia gave me the skill set and Elijah House gave me the content. And MS gave me the opportunity to write.
I've read both of your spiritual sensitivity books and They're incredible books. I recommend them to any of our readers. I, as a guy, tend to be a fixer. Somebody will start to share with me, and again, I have to really throw a check on myself because my initial response is halfway through what they're saying. I'm already coming up with solutions and a strategic plan. And what they need is somebody to stand.
Yeah.
Can you talk a little bit about that?
For people who are wired to be empathetic, this comes from Galatians, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of the Lord. Of course, the law of the Lord is the law of love, to love one another. And so when an individual is overwhelmed with life, in whatever form that overwhelm comes, whether it be in the circumstances of life, whether it be a physical overwhelm, whether it be an emotional overwhelm or a spiritual overwhelm, the Lord will identify a highly sensitive person with the burden that that individual is going through. Because when we're overwhelmed, we forget. We forget that we can go to the Lord. We forget that in Him we have a right to come boldly to the throne and ask for our needs to be met. And some people who are in overwhelm don't know how to pray, or they just forget to pray. So the Lord will connect someone with that individual, and the highly sensitive person will feel what that person is going through. So they can pour out their heart to the Lord and tell Him how it feels and what they would like Him to do, and then ask Him, Lord, what do you want to do for this individual that's in this situation? And invite Jesus to come and carry the heavy end of that load. And what this does is it brings the pain level down to where the person can have their own thoughts and they can think their own prayers. But when in that overwhelm, the pain level goes so high that they forget to do that. So the burden bearer can come along and bring that pain level down to where they're restored to themselves. And for people who don't know the Lord, that kind of coming alongside and walking them through something like that is often what will bring a person to say, why do you do this? And then we have opportunity to tell them that we're doing what God designed us to do, and this is how Jesus is, and by the way, do you know Him? And can lead to people's salvation.
That's a very interesting point. And I guess I would say a lot of our listeners keep coming back because we are about providing biblical perspectives and practical strategies for advancing the kingdom of God right where they are, right where we are, regardless of what it is we do, that we have a call to do it Christianly. And one of the aspects of that is, a friend of mine calls it being Jesus with skin on. And being truth with skin on in every aspect of life, wherever we have influence. This is a really potent way that God's Spirit ministers to both believers and unbelievers out in the world where they spend most of their time. Now, you have done an incredible
incredible job with these books. They're very readable, but they are very intense. And a particular kind of writing. You are also a very gifted storyteller. And that comes through in these books, but it also comes through in these children's books that you've put up. And you know, I'm wondering if you could say something about the children's books and the pig and where the pig comes from. Because that's such a diversion from the other type of writing.
Yes, it is. Well, when I finished those two books on spiritual sensitivity, I told the Lord that that was really hard, and I didn't want to do any more hard books. So the Lord waited about 3 seconds and said, okay, and gave me the titles for a series of children's books. So I would come home and I would put the title on the top of the page and say, okay, Lord, what's the story? And I would literally read it for the first time as it flowed out on the screen. So that was a rather unique experience. It was kind of fun. It was really fun. But the pig was an actual pig. I grew up on a farm, and we had a pig that would wait until my dad was over the hill, and then she would get out of the pen and go straight to the garden and raise all kinds of havoc for my mother. She just seemed to have it in for my mom and raise trouble. So then when we moved here to Michigan, where we are, my mother started having a number of strokes. And one of the results of a stroke is that you have a tendency to get stuck on one particular thing and go through it over and over and over and over. So she would say, oh, do you remember that pig? And she would launch into these various stories, forgetting that 5 minutes earlier she had told the same story. So rather than pull out my hair, I pulled out my pen and started writing these stories up. And on the fly leaf of the first one, which is Sassy Pants, I have written an almost true story based very loosely on some facts. So there are a few facts, and the rest of it is pure flight of fancy. That's how those books started, and we're in the process of publishing those. It's a series of 5, and 3 of them are out. But I got started telling stories as a means of crowd control with those 3 wiggly, energetic younger brothers. And then I told stories, too, for our children when they were little. So, yeah, there is that thread of storytelling in there.
Well, it's important, and it's an important skill. We can talk about a concept and explain it with just painstaking detail.
Mm-hmm.
But the gift to tell a story that puts context around that concept is a really powerful gift.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Carol, you know from listening that our podcast goes out to people now in 55 countries and counting around the world. And people are listening for ideas on how to live their lives strategically as Christians within their own spheres of influence.
Mm-hmm.
And that can look different for each person depending on the person and the situation. But there are some key things that everyone has in common. One of those is that pretty much everyone at some point in time experiences unexpected circumstances that have the potential to put them into a tailspin. Some are able to hide it well and present a veneer of normal.
Mm-hmm.
but continue to struggle deeply in private.
Right.
Others find themselves confronted by things that simply can't be hidden. Your latest book, Through the Wilderness, talks about the wilderness experience that many people go through and the challenge of finding God's presence in the midst of circumstances that throw your life off the rails.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk about your experience with MS and how that has shaped you and your relationship with God and then this book?
Well, for me, MS really took everything. It took my ability to walk, read, sing, and it took my teaching career. It just about took everything except my faith. It took away everything that told me who I was and what gave me value, what made me feel worthy, what gave life meaning, and it stripped it all away in one massive attack, and it just catapulted me right into my wilderness. And so what do you do? And who are you after that kind of loss? I questioned whether there was meaning to life, whether there was purpose and value in it anymore. And really, I came to the place where I was thinking, what in the world was God thinking? Why would he allow this kind of thing? But I came down on, if God is good, there has to be a way through, even something as devastating as MS. So as I slid off the exam table, I decided that I was in no hurry to get my healing. I wanted to learn everything I could possibly learn through this disease. And I wanted to learn it the first time. I didn't want to have to go around the mountain, you know, doing laps in the Sinai like the children of Israel did. I didn't want to be hard-headed or hard-hearted about it. I wanted to learn what it was that God was teaching. And so during the first year after the diagnosis, four different prophets came to me. And they all had the same message. Write your experiences. This that you have is for the church. The church needs to hear what God is saying through you having this disease. And my inner response was, really? The church needs to hear me say MS sucks? But the Lord took me into pottery during that time. And so I kind of felt like Jeremiah going down to the potter's house to learn spiritual truth. And sometimes I realized the lesson afterwards, and sometimes I realized while I was in the experience, and those times were so exciting. And there was even a time when he told me ahead of time that I would receive answers to questions that I hadn't asked. But as I went down to the potter shop and took the lesson, I would discover the questions I should have asked, and then he would give me the answers he wanted me to have. That was so exciting. And then he gave me dreams and visions, and I had plenty of time to ponder them and plenty of time to write, whereas before the MS, I was busy and had little time to write. So he even used the various symptoms, my lack of balance, visual difficulties, these things that are so limiting and frustrating. And so in dealing with those symptoms, I learned the habit of looking for the spiritual significance of everything. If I was to learn the lessons that he was teaching, I needed to know what that spiritual significance was
So would you say that the experience with MS has made you sharper spiritually?
It's kind of pressed me through so that I'm probably as much in the spirit as I am in the natural.
In terms of the daily rhythm of your life?
Yeah. It's kind of like I've got this dialogue going on. I'm expecting God all day long, you know, and I'm talking to him all day long. And I'm not surprised when he shows up.
And that's something different for you?
Oh, yes. Very different. Before the attack, I would say, you know, I had my quiet time. I had my devotional time. And then I went about life. Then I went to my job. And I did my job. And then before I went to bed, you know, I would have quiet time. I would read scripture and so forth. But it was like God had his time and I had my life. There were times during the day in the course of work where sometimes I would go, oh, Lord, what's this about? You know, I would pray that little flash prayer, but I wasn't necessarily listening for his answer.
Well, how did your experience of finding this place of God's presence lead to this book?
Oh, well, you know, taking what the prophets had told me to write down my experiences, I did that. I was very obedient with that. Every time something would happen, whether I would have a dream or a vision, or whether I would have one of these experiences at the pottery shop, I would write it up. See, the prophets had also said the church needs to hear this, and I kind of thought, I don't get it. I don't know what this has to do with anything. But I would write up each experience, and then I'd just put it in the file. So this book really happened over like a 15-year period. And in December of 2014, the Lord said, okay, now turn it into a book. So I had a big fat file full of all of these experiences and so forth. And I just began putting it together then as a book manuscript, and that's quite a process to do when you have this pile of data. So that's how it started.
Well, going back to something you said, does God actually want the church to hear somebody say MS sucks? I guess I'm inclined to think that what the church needs to hear and what it wants to hear are often two entirely different things. You know, some of the most powerful stories, and again, we're back to story. Some of the most powerful stories in Scripture are stories about a Daniel who lives his whole life out in captivity. The Baptist, whose entire ministry and life plays out against the backdrop of the wilderness in Galilee. A Moses, who was on track to become heir to the throne of the Egyptian Empire and ends up getting sidelined and living out his middle age years herding sheep in the desert in the Sinai. And in the midst of that has this profound encounter with God in the form of a burning bush in the desert. You know, that's where he gets the word. That's where he really establishes his relationship. You know, Joseph, the Joseph story. We don't like to hear about the process God takes us through sometimes to get us to the point he wants us to be of fulfilling our destiny.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yep.
This story that you're telling is a story of process, of a journey.
Yes.
Was there a particular experience or series of experiences in this that was kind of your burning bush?
Wow. God did so many amazing things. I think the lessons in the clay were so profound. That really has given me sort of an inner framework in understanding the type of clay that we are. I think that's critical. I had approached life like I was built for terracotta, and that's your everyday hard, tough stuff. It can take rough treatment and so forth. And I had kind of approached life like I was going to plow through, and as if I thought I were built for heavy, heavy work. And in the MS experience, I have found, no, I'm not terracotta. I have far more fine china in me than I had realized. Mm-hmm. And so I need to give my body more gentle care than if I were made of terracotta. So that has been very instrumental in my dialing back my charge into life and into much more of a contemplative experience. One neat thing the Lord did one time when I was out doing my exercise, I was out walking, and I happened to look up in the sky, and the sun was going down, but it looked like the Lord had taken a manhole cover from heaven and melted it down, and it had run. So here was this golden orb that had melted and run down into streaks of liquid gold in the sky. And I looked up there and I saw that image and I laughed out loud. I said, God, you put that up there just to see if anybody would notice. I noticed. And I could feel God smile. So, you know, there were numbers of instances where I felt that kind of closeness and immediacy of God in my process.
Well, for those listeners who are currently going through a time of wilderness in their own lives, or who may have someone close to them that is doing so, what kinds of strategic impacts might you say to be looking for in the midst of that?
A lot of people, when they're in the wilderness, say, but I don't hear God like you do. And so, yes, I understand that a lot of people have a hearing problem. And yet, something foundational that we need to hang on to in those times of wilderness is that no matter how it feels, we will benefit the most if we keep the foundation that God is good. Okay, just let that be your base. And then also Scripture says that God hears. And Daniel did not get any response. He was not hearing from God for 21 days. There are some really strong, powerful scriptural images, people who have also had that experience of not hearing. So you are in good company. But take that foundation that God is good. He has a plan to give you a hope and a future. And so talk to him. Even if it feels like you're not hearing, God hears you. Keep practicing that.
With Daniel, too, one of the things that I love about the story is that he is praying so intensely and getting frustrated because he's not getting an answer over the course of his 21 days. And finally, God answers him by sending an actual angel to speak with him. And the first thing Daniel does is yell at the angel.
Yeah, where you been?
I've been at this for 21 days. Where have you been? What have you been doing? And you know, the angel's response is as comical as Daniel's, because he comes back at him with, you know, I've been a little busy doing what you've been praying to be done.
Yes.
And sometimes we can be so like that when the answer does come, our first response is, why has this taken so long? The process is so important.
Yes, the process is important. And many times I think that we don't recognize the response that God speaks, but we don't realize what we're looking at.
Right.
And so that's another thing that the wilderness will do, is help us understand what we're hearing, understand what we're seeing and experiencing. But God's purpose in the wilderness, his ultimate goal, is that we work into ourselves, or he works into us, the nature and character of Jesus. So that when we are standing in front of the Lord, whether it be Judgment Day or whatever it is, there will be a very striking resemblance. The family resemblance will be striking. We will look sort of like Jesus, because his character and nature have been worked into us. And wilderness is one of the things that works that into us.
Well, Carol, your book has been out for a little while now. What kind of response have you gotten?
It seems to be that the Lord will highlight something or some things in the book to minister to whatever area is a place of growth or healing for the individual who's reading. So I'll give you three examples. One was, I got an email from a reader who said, you wrote this book for me, right? And then she proceeded to tell me that she had also gone through all of the emotions and having all of those questions about purpose and value in life and what in the world was God thinking. And she says, I felt them all. She had an incurable diagnosis. And after reading, she says, I think that your response was better than mine. She says, I'm going back to revisit some things with the Lord. So that is exciting for me. A second individual also wrote, you wrote this for me, right? But the issue that reader had was chronic depression. And I thought that was interesting. Here the one had an incurable disease, the other one had chronic depression. And then the third example I want to give you is an individual who is a seer. So she could see her internal landscape and the structures within her spirit. And she said that in one of the chapters I had talked about doing the work of the spirit with the strength of the soul, and because of that I didn't realize how God had put me together, and I broke. I pushed my body like it was terracotta when actually there was some more porcelain there than I had realized. And so she said that as she read that section, that there was this inner explosion. And when the dust settled, all that was left was the foundation. And she said, I know Jesus is my foundation, but she says, I guess everything I had built on that foundation has been blown up. And she realized that what she had to do, the business that she had to do with the Lord, was concerning trust. And so, like I say, whatever is the cutting edge or the place of growth in a person, the Holy Spirit seems to highlight that section of the book that pertains to whatever issue it is. And I'm just kind of in awe that God is doing that. But again, you know, he commissioned the book, so he knew what he was doing. And I just find it very exciting.
Well, when we have talked on other occasions, you have mentioned to me the importance of understanding that we need to do the Spirit's work, the Spirit's assignment, in the power of the Spirit.
Yes.
And the danger of getting into a place where we feel like we have God's assignment for us all figured out, but then we plow ahead in our own wisdom and our own energy.
Mm-hmm.
And has that lesson come into play, and how?
Well, yes, it has come into play in that as I have asked the Lord where he wanted me to be and what he wanted me to do, when I thought that he'd given me a direction, then I figured out how to go there. I figured out what to do and proceeded to do what I thought it was that he was directing me to do. But those were all my ideas. I had not gone back and checked with the Lord, is this particular way of doing what you've said to do, is this how you want me to go about it? I just figured it out and went ahead with it and had a derailment follow. And I have gotten myself into places where I've been very comfortable and I wanted to put my roots down. I wanted to stay there for the rest of my life. Mm. And the Lord did not allow that to happen. And so when he moved me into the next assignment, it felt to me like he pulled me up by the roots. Well, he did. He pulled me up by the roots because he knew that was not where he had designed me to be. But I thought it was. Academia is an instance where I loved it. I was thriving. I enjoyed it. And my students flourished. So I could have gotten very, very comfortable there and put my roots down. But the Lord knew what his plans for me were, and I didn't. And so when the Lord moved me out of there, it felt very hard. It was a ripping kind of thing. And it involved a betrayal by my boss. And, you know, it was messy. But if I could have seen that position as simply an assignment, it wouldn't have been nearly so hard. And if I knew that it was an assignment which would come to an end, I probably would not have put my roots down so deeply. And then it wouldn't have been such a difficult thing for me to let go of and move on. And then in the next position that I went to, again, I was very comfortable there, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly about a year and a half before I left and said that it was time to move on out. And I said, but Lord, this particular thing that I'm working on is not finished. I want to finish it. The Lord says, move on. And I didn't. I stayed there. I wanted to finish that particular job, wrap it up with a bow, and have it complete. So, again, a betrayal, and it was messy, and I hurt so bad, and God, what in the world are you doing here? It was hard, and because I didn't see it as an assignment that would come to an end, I held on to it much tighter. So when it came time for me to move on, it was a ripping. It was a taking my hands off. It felt very rude. And it took me a long time to recover. The Lord doesn't design all of that hurt. He told me a year and a half ahead to resign. And I couldn't imagine that anybody would care more about this project than I would. And it's like, what was I thinking? If God commissions something, he will see that it's finished. So I can do my part, just my part, and then move on. But my part is critical. I needed to do that, but I didn't need to finish it. God can see, too, that things get completed when he commissions them.
I guess what I'm hearing you say, then, is that sometimes he will utilize wilderness times as a means to shift us into a new season in our lives.
Absolutely.
When we have grown very accustomed and comfortable with the season we're in.
Yes.
Well, Carol, we're winding down on the amount of time that we have. If there was one thing that you could pick out, and I know you've got several chapters and each one has a point.
Yeah, right.
But if there was one core truth that you could pick out as a starting point, if I'm caught in a wilderness experience, I am just off the rails.
Mm-hmm.
Where do I start to find my way back? Where do I start to find God's presence? What's my beginning?
The mental image that I have is to stop fighting and to sit down and say, okay, God, where are you in this? I'm here. Come get me. Show me the way out. The Lord has been through the wilderness. He knows the way out. And so find him. Hang on to him. If you're afraid, if you've been flailing around, then just sit and wait for him. He'll find you. And he knows the way out. No matter what your wilderness is, he knows the way out. If you're not hearing, trust that he hears you and he'll come find you.
Okay. Well, all of your books are available on Amazon, correct?
Yes, yes.
And people can also find overviews of them at your website, carolabrown.com?
That's correct, yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, Carol, would you close for us in prayer, specifically for those folks who are going through wilderness right now?
Certainly. Father, I thank you that you have said that you have plans for us. And you know those plans. And they're to give us a hope and a future. And for those who are in the wilderness right now, it feels bittersweet to hear those words that you have a hope and a future when in their individual situation it doesn't feel that way at all. But Lord, I'm asking now that each one of these who is hurting, who is fearful perhaps, or in excruciating pain, Lord, I just ask that you come to them. You comfort them and strengthen them for the journey ahead. And then, Lord, begin the process of leading them out. Father, help them understand when there's a concept that they need to grasp and make their own. And then, Father, for those that you are strengthening by putting a difficult thing in front of them, help them see it as this is the gym, the spiritual gym that you have brought them to, and you're putting on spiritual muscle. But we need a weight. We need something to resist to build that muscle. And then, Father, for those who are just hurting, I ask that you pour in the balm, the oil, the Holy Spirit's oil and the balm of Gilead, that you would comfort the hurting places, bring healing, bring down the pain level, Father, so that they can hear and that they can see. I thank you, Father, that you have said that this is something that we walk through. Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we walk through it. We don't stay there. And so, Father, I thank you that this is just a phase, just a kilometer or two that we need to get through. And so, Father, I thank you for the jewels, the treasure that you will help each individual find in their particular wilderness. Thank you. Thank you for seeing that we are sons and daughters that are worthy. We are sons and daughters with promise. And so, because you see the promise that is in us, we go through this period. And I thank you that it has an end. And when we come out on the other side, we'll be transformed. There's that scripture in Song of Solomon that says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness? We won't even look like who we were before. And I thank you, Father, for that transforming effect that the wilderness has on us. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Carol.
You are welcome.
You've been listening to Marketplace Kingdom, the conference call and podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our topic has been Through the Wilderness, a conversation with Carol A. Brown. Marketplace Kingdom and the Street Faith podcast channel are both productions of One Rock Strategic Media and are made available for free online listening, download, and non-commercial redistribution under a 2016 Creative Commons copyright. Be sure to like and follow Marketplace Kingdom online at www.podomatic.com. We encourage you to share our podcasts with your friends and connections. You can also follow us on our Facebook pages, Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Plus, if you're a Twitter user, you can follow our activity by going to @DJSwanger, and you can join the conversation at #OneRockTribe. Costs for our podcast and ministry activities are covered by the generous support of listeners just like you. For information on how you can sponsor a podcast or donate to our work, or to find out how you can have Dave Heisiger or myself as a speaker for your organization or event, email us at empowermentfriends@gmail.com. That's empowermentfriends@gmail.com. Our next call and podcast will be in 2 weeks, same time, same place. So until next time, I'm DJ Swanger. Have a great day and a blessed life. And remember, you are important to Jesus and to his kingdom, right where you are.